Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And the church said, amen, 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 amen. I have us pray that prayer regularly because it is a prayer that we can pray together. And it is community and it's family. Amen. And that's why. Francis S. Collins, you may be familiar with that name. He is a physician geneticist, noted for his landmark discoveries of disease genes. Collins led the Human Genome Project, which was a 14-year international endeavor to map out the human genome. It was an amazing accomplishment. Collins served three presidents as the director of the National Institutes of Health, and he recalls an event early in his career that he needed wisdom. And wisdom took him on a path that eventually helped him grow as a Christian and as a physician scientist. He had completed his PhD and his MD and his four-year residency in internal medicine before working at a very highly competitive laboratory in Yale University. So he's already done a lot already. And then he goes to this environment that is a highly competitive lab at Yale. He says he's surrounded by brilliant PhD scientists. Collins admitted their skills just dwarfed mine. I mean, I just felt like I was among the giants, he said. Collins spent 9 months on a particular project, meaning he was up every morning at 4 a.m. He was home late. He had two daughters at the time and needed dad's attention. His wife really wasn't happy about where they lived, and he was just in an intense period. And this lasted for 9 months. And after 9 months, it all came down to a one-week critical experiment. Collins said this 1 week was going to determine, you know, it was going to be either an astounding success or a devastating failure, this 1 week. The week passed, and Collins wrote, the whole project was a devastating failure. It was completely, completely disheartening. He wrote, I found myself hiding in the men's room, weeping in a stall so that no one would know. Collins said, how could this happen, God? This failure. And the next day, after it became clear that the science just wasn't going to work on this particular project that he was working on early on in his career, he went to his research mentor. And his mentor listened very carefully and heard all that Collins had to say. Collins was expecting the mentor to be shocked and dismayed and maybe a reprimand. That didn't happen at all. His mentor listened and actually wasn't that surprised. He said, well, why don't you start thinking about a new project? And Collins was like, this has just been devastating. So it's like he didn't get what he was really wanting to listen to hear there for. And so he goes to the department chair. He says the same thing to the department chair. Almost to the word, the department chair repeated what his mentor said. Why don't you just start thinking about a new project? And then Collins was just like, So he finally goes to his pastor. His pastor used to be an engineer at NASA in a previous career. So after Collins told the entire story, the pastor listened and then shared this timely verse from Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Collins heard those timely words and said, well, I'd rather be righteous than wicked. So I'm going to get back to work. And he did. And it was just the failure was a failure that launched him into success. Very, very interesting. His failure taught him that serious attempts to gain landmark knowledge are almost always high risk. Collins said, if your experiments work every time, you're probably not working on anything very important. Collins' conclusion, wisdom is acquired painfully but gainfully. Wisdom always costs, but wisdom always pays. Now, there's a sermon there. I mean, Collins is a case study of the way that wisdom comes into our lives painfully, yet gainfully. You know, it's interesting that the human species is named Homo sapien, right? Sapien is from the Latin word wise. Wise. To be an image bearer of God is to just automatically be on a quest for wisdom. We're all seeking wisdom. We're all wanting to be on the path to wisdom. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the very first temptation surrounded the forbidden fruit was its desire to make one wise. Wisdom. What is it, though? And how do you get it? And what does it look like in real life? Well, these are the questions that I'm curious about as we enter a journey into the Old Testament book of Proverbs. If you have your Bibles, would you please meet me in the Old Testament book of Proverbs? I believe you'll find that on page 494 of your church Bibles. You'll find them on a tray beneath your chair. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, please take it, put your name in it, and receive it as a gift from the church family. And I'm going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I want to read that for us. We'll be looking at other Proverbs this morning. But as we read Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, as I read it, I have three questions for us I'd like for us to consider. And the first question is, when we're reading Proverbs, what are we reading? What is this? What is this? The second question is, what's the big idea? What's the theme? What's the key word, the subject of Proverbs? That's the second question. And the third question is, what do we learn about God? What does this book teach us about God? That's where we're going this morning. Hear these words from the Word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To understand words of insight. So we're looking at the purpose of this entire book now, see. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So did you hear the four purposes there? To know, to receive, to give prudence, to understand. And then this section just climaxes in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the Word of God. So verse 1 introduces us to one of the authors of the book of Proverbs. You can see the Proverbs of Solomon. Who was Solomon? Solomon was Israel's third king. Solomon was David's son. David was the second king. Saul, David, and Solomon. And just kind of the backstory of Proverbs is that one night in 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon ruled following his father David, the Lord came to him in a dream. And God said to Solomon in a dream, "What would you like? Ask, and I'll give it." What a question. What if God did that to you? How would you reply? What would you say? Well, here's what Solomon said. He said, "God, I am in over my head. I don't even know how to go in or come out." That's what 1 Kings 3 says. I'm supposed to be the king, and I can't even tell the entrance from the exit. I am in over my head. 1 Kings 3:9, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" And God granted Solomon's request. God gave Solomon a wise and a discerning mind. And then he gave him what he didn't ask for: wealth and riches and fame. And if you were to write down in your notes 1 Kings chapter 4, you get to verse 29. It's a beautiful paragraph. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore." And so Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all of the wisdom of Egypt. So Solomon was aware of the kind of the geopolitical mind of his world and his day. And he surpassed all of the leaders of his day. 1 Kings 4:32 says that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. Now, we've got a little over 900 in the book of Proverbs, so we're just looking at a fraction of what Solomon spoke. And his songs were, he wrote 1,005 songs. I mean, this guy was a machine. And then the scripture says he spoke of trees, from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. And so Solomon was proficient. He had mastered the sciences and of trees and beasts and birds and reptiles and fish. I mean, his mind was encyclopedic. So what we're reading here when we have this book of Proverbs is an archive. It's a written treasury. It's a literary palace of divine wisdom. Specifically, Proverbs is an educational manual for the monarchy. It's an education curriculum for Israel's royal court. It's a mentoring curriculum for king-making and queen-making. And its principal authors are Solomon. That's chapter 1, verse 1. You can also see that in chapter 10, verse 1. Then there's kind of a faculty of sages that Proverbs simply calls the wise. The wise. That's in Proverbs 22:17. Oh, and there's another group years later after Solomon reigned. There was a king called Hezekiah, and he had scribes, which were teachers and those who actually wrote out the law. And so the scribes of Hezekiah are mentioned in 25, verse 1. And then there's Agur, who was a sage or a scribe. And then there's King Lemuel in chapter 31. So there's a kind of a faculty of contributors to this book of Proverbs. Proverbs does have kind of a direction. It in chapters 1 through 9, for our purposes, we'll call it undergraduate content. But then when you get to chapters 10 through 24, you get into some more complex proverbs, and so we'll call that graduate content. And then in chapters 25 to 29, well, those are like for, you know, master carpenters. That's more doctoral content. And then chapters 30 and 31, that's all of the above. That's all the above. So there is a sequence to what we're reading here in the book of Proverbs. But I want you, here's what I want you to understand. YouTube will make you a life hack. Proverbs can make you a king, a queen. Life hack? King, queen. Yeah. Now, the word proverb means to resemble or to be like. So, meaning when you read a proverb here, you're entering into a simulated world. It's a simulator that mimics the world that is. So when you read a proverb, you're stepping into a little model of God's reality. And it's a reality that reveals how life generally works. How life generally works. So these are, we're reading it in the wrong way if we read it like a contract or an ironclad guarantee, but we're reading it more properly when we think of it as how life generally works, principles for how life generally works. A proverb is short, salty, and scenic. So it's very colorfully written, and they're easy to remember. All right, enough background. Let's get into some proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Any questions on that? Didn't think so. Here's another one. A gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around chatterers. Huh. What part of that isn't clear? And if you're with a gossip who talks about others behind their backs, what do you think they're going to say about you behind your back? And what about this one? To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Can you take critique? Or does your inner lawyer rise in your defense because you think you're the smartest person in the room? There's a big tournament going on here in the country called the PGA Championship. Huh? After second service, I'll go home, and have some lunch, plop myself down on the couch, and I'll watch a little bit, and then I'll just doze off and wake up till they get to the 17th hole. Then I can see the end, right? But I can guarantee you, those players that are out there today, all of them have a coach. And that coach is watching and observing and critiquing. They wouldn't be where they were if they didn't have someone watching, observing, critiquing. Can you take critique? Or does your inner lawyer rise in your defense? Speaking of lawyers, Proverbs 18, verse 17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Have you ever had to mediate a conflict? There's two sides, you know. Listen slowly, ask carefully. Hey, does anybody here want to get rich? Is that a trick question, Pastor? No, I want to get rich. What's Proverbs say about that? Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. You may say, well, that goes without saying, preacher. Maybe. But then again, why do people still play the lottery? Why do people gamble and get addicted to gambling? Let's move on. Here's an interesting proverb. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So which is it? Well, do you get the point? Sometimes getting into an argument with a fool makes you look like one too. On the other hand, sometimes you have to silence foolish speech with sound truth, lest others buy it. All right, well, that's just kind of a sampling of the Proverbs. They're short, they're salty, they're scenic, they're easy to remember. They're meant to be easy to remember so that you can carry them with you and you have a repertoire at the ready, at your side, so that you are equipped to navigate life's choppy waters. Church, isn't it wonderful? God has not abandoned us to ourselves. We have a resource to live and act like royalty. How do I find a good spouse? It's there. How do I rear godly children? It's there. Why do honest dealings in business matter? What am I to do with a tongue that's prone to fib and gossip and yell? Why roll out of bed each morning and work hard? Why is it important to speak with a soft voice when you get up early in the morning? What should my table manners be when I'm with a very important person? How do I become respected in the community? Folks, it's all there. It's in Proverbs. And there's a word that ties it all together. And that takes us to question number two. Question number one is, what do we read when we read Proverbs? We're reading a manual for the monarchy. But what is the theme, the big idea, the key of Proverbs? Well, you may have figured it out already. And it's the word wisdom. Wisdom. Proverbs 1:1-7 drenches us with words in the family of wisdom. Words like instruction, insight, prudence, knowledge, discretion, righteousness, justice, equity, and guidance. Wisdom is multifaceted. There's practical wisdom. There's intellectual wisdom. There's moral wisdom. There's mysterious wisdom, wisdom that is able to decipher, verse 6, riddles. There's some riddles in life. Wisdom helps us understand complex truths. In other words, wisdom is not merely a technique or a life hack. Wisdom, here it is, the spiritual skill of knowing, saying, and doing the will of God. That's wisdom. Wisdom is the spiritual expertise of thinking, speaking, and acting like God in any place at the proper time. At the proper time. So knowledge will tell you what. Wisdom tells you why, when, where, and how. So for instance, consider vocational wisdom. In Proverbs 22:9, when I mean vocational wisdom, I mean the craft of doing your work well. That's what I'm talking about, all right? I'm not using it just as a sole church word. I'm talking about what's going to occupy your time Monday through Friday here. Vocational wisdom, Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man, or a woman for that matter, skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Meaning a skilled master craftsperson, craftsman, craftswoman, someone skilled will not go unnoticed. Just give it time. Give it time. Give it time. So let's talk about indoor voices early in the morning. This is under the topic of relational wisdom. Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Didn't know that was in there, did you? Yeah. Now, there's nothing in the Ten Commandments about using your outdoor voice at the crack of dawn. Okay? So it's not a sin. It's just annoying. Can I get an amen? I mean, it's poor people skills, right? The late Pastor Tim Keller said that wisdom is making the right choice even when there are no clear moral laws telling you explicitly what to do. See, church, often in decision-making, we ask a less helpful question about our decisions, and it's this question. Is there anything wrong with it? Is there anything wrong with it? Well, that's an okay question. It's a good question. It's an important question. Here's what happens with that, though. We think, well, if there's nothing wrong with it, then it must be okay. And so we go to the Ten Commandments, and we've got a decision that we need to make. We line up our decision up to the Ten Commandments, and, you know, if there's no thou shalt not by it, then we assume we can, and everything's going to be just hunky-dory. We assume that if it's not illegal, immoral, or unethical, then it disqualifies as a live option. Unfortunately, to ask, is there anything wrong with it, often puts us next to another question that drives too many of our decisions. And the question is this. So is there anything wrong with it? Often leads to, well, how close can I get to the line between right and wrong without actually sinning? See? And then unfortunately, you know, how close can I get to sin without actually sinning? Then gets to another question, which is, well, how far over the line can I cross without suffering any unmanageable outcomes? How long can I neglect my family or my finances or my professional responsibilities without feeling the effects? How far can I indulge in addictive behavior without becoming addicted? See? So first started asking, is there anything wrong with it? And then how close to the line can I get to it? And then how far over the line can I step without having unmanageable consequences? You know what the next question inevitably is? How did I get into this mess? So consider these scenarios. Is it wrong for an alcoholic to meet friends in a bar? Is it wrong for a gambling addict to move to Las Vegas? Is it wrong for a diabetic to own a candy store? Is it wrong for a 4-star general who once led the Central Intelligence Agency to go on long runs with an attractive biographer? Or grant her an unusual amount of access to his life? And the answer to all those questions are, of course not. None of these are wrong, immoral, or sinful. They're just not wise. Amen. So Proverbs mentors us with a better question than, is there anything wrong with it? It's this question. Here it is. What is God's wisdom in this situation? What does wisdom advise? What is the wise thing to do? So wisdom is never less than godliness, but it always goes deeper, doesn't it? Think about it. Each year, we send missions teams internationally, and we go as Americans from a Midwestern university community, and we'll go to another culture, and it takes a lot more than godliness to support our brothers and sisters in Christ once we get there. It takes cultural insight, understanding, discernment, discipline, instruction, and people skills. You need the skill of saying and doing the right thing at the right time. What is God's wisdom in this situation? So in light of my past, what is God's wisdom in this situation? Because of your personal history, you are more prone to temptation in some areas than in others. What's safe for some may not be safe for you. There are activities that others find easy to walk away from, while you, it's just hard. There's certain types of people you have no business spending time with. And being around them triggers something unhealthy in you. Now, it's not immoral to hang around with them. It's just not wise. And you may protest, yeah, but preacher, If I walk away, who's going to reach them for Christ? And my answer is this: somebody other than you. Okay. In light of my past, what is God's wisdom for this situation? In light of my present, what is God's wisdom in this situation? In light of what's going on in my life right now, as you think about your frame of mind and your emotional state, your physical health, just how your mind is functioning and thinking, what's the wise thing to do? As you think about your current responsibilities, the things that a year from now may not be a factor, what is God's wisdom? As you consider your current finances, what's the wise thing to do? Life is seasonal, and what may be appropriate today may be completely inappropriate a month from now, and vice versa. In light of my past, in light of my present, in light of the future, in light of where I want to be financially 10 years from now, what's the wise thing to do right now? If you're seeking a major purchase, perhaps a home, a new car, maybe you're saving up for graduate school, what could steal that preferred future? What do you need to start or stop doing financially? If you desire marriage, what is the wise way to conduct your relationships now? What do you want to tell your future spouse about your past relationships? If you are seeking someone, are you becoming the kind of person they are seeking? What's the wise thing to do relationally? You see how all-encompassing this question is? What is God's wisdom for my situation? This applies to kings and commoners. And this question explains Proverbs chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you on paths of righteousness or uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. So wisdom is a way. Wisdom is a path. And what do you do on a path? We walk one step at a time. Left, right, left, right, left, right. Much of the way of wisdom is simply being where you're supposed to be when nobody's looking. Amen. You're doing your job out of the spotlight. Nobody's watching. Nobody's checking in. It's repetitive. It's consistent. It's day by day, unfailing, unswerving. And over time, you grow wise. So wisdom is not like a door to discover. You know, find the door, open the door, enter the door, ta-da, I'm wise. No, wisdom is a trail to walk. It's a hike. It's a hike. And every trail has a trailhead. And that takes us to question number three. What does Proverbs teach us about God? And you saw the answer in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, church family, wisdom starts with God. And God's name appears once every 10 words in Proverbs. So every time, every 10 words, the name God shows up. Wisdom starts with God. Yahweh, I am that I am. The creator of heaven and earth is the author of wisdom. And he gives it freely to all who ask sincerely. And this takes us to this big idea. Here it is. It takes the fear of God to get the wisdom of God. So here it is. Fear God, get wisdom. Fear God, get wisdom. Now, what do you mean, Pastor, by fear of God? It's an all-encompassing phrase ranging from awesome respect to holy terror. It's a broad term. Here it is. The fear of God means I need God. The fear of God means I depend on God. I'm aware of God. I love God. I want God. The fear of God means I'm in the presence of God. I'm sustained by God. The fear of God means I'm not God. So fear is a disposition of the heart. It's an attitude of standing under all that God is. And if you want to hike in God's glacier park of wisdom, you need admission to the front gate. And God is the gatekeeper. God is the gate to his Glacier National Park of Wisdom. And you've not seen anything like his park. It's beautiful. It's splendid. It's glorious. Its colors are beyond. It's from God. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, we hear an appeal of a father to a son. And here's what the father is saying. Son, you must choose between one of two women. The first is the woman wisdom. Proverbs 3 says she's stunningly beautiful. She's more precious than jewelry, diamonds. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She's long life. Her ways are pleasant. She's a tree of life. She's wisdom. This dad is trying to find a wife for his son. Marry her and you will have a secure life, life that is truly life. And the more you read about this, the more you hear about this lady wisdom, it's almost eerie. But when you read about the woman wisdom from Proverbs, it's like you're meeting Jesus Christ. And it's because you are. The woman wisdom in Proverbs reveals Jesus in the Gospels. And Jesus' wisdom was greater than that of Solomon. For like wisdom in Proverbs, Jesus cries out, "Come to me." Like wisdom in Proverbs, Jesus pours out his spirit. Like wisdom in Proverbs, Jesus invites to the banquet, "Come." Like wisdom in Proverbs, Jesus receives scorn from the world. Like wisdom in Proverbs, Jesus promises life to any who come to him. And like wisdom in Proverbs, Jesus enjoys oneness with God. When we read Proverbs, we're not reading a do more, try harder manual. To read Proverbs is to take in Christ and live out Christ in thought, word, and deed. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus," here it is, "who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." This beautiful woman of Proverbs calls us to the splendid Son of God, about whom Paul says in Colossians 2:3, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Oh my. Do you see what we're being invited into? And then there's another woman. And she's called the woman folly. So wisdom and folly. Now you can read about her quickly in chapter 8, verses 13 to 18. She's loud, vulgar, seductive, tempting, and deceptive. And she's on the lookout for suckers. "Whoever is simple," she says, "step right in." And here's the deal. The woman you seek most from Proverbs 1 through 9 decides how receptive you are to Proverbs 10 to 31. So if you want folly, we got nothing for you here. Read no further. But if it's wisdom you want, then come on close. Lean in and you will hear this question. What is God's wisdom for your situation today, when you get home, when you see your children, when you interact with your grandchildren, your family, whatever it is you do on your Sunday? Your willingness to ask this most important question stems from your willingness to make the best decision that you can ever make. Because Proverbs 3:18 says, "Wisdom is the tree of life to those who lay hold of her." Well, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. You find me and you find life. Jesus says, I will never, ever cheat you. I will lead you in paths of righteousness. We serve a God who is wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And the decision to surrender to the cross is foolishness to earth, but wisdom in heaven. The cross is foolishness to the flesh, but it's the wisdom of the Spirit. It's nonsense to man, but it's the brilliant, splendid heart of God. So what will you choose? Wisdom? Folly? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let's pray. Oh God, put in us a desire to desire you, to look to you, to see that what comes from your hand is what we need. Thank you for this treasury of wisdom. Thank you that in Proverbs, that in the womb of Proverbs is the very Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh God, we choose you. Thank you, Lord. In your name, and the church said,